This penitential psalm is one that each person who recognizes their sin and realizes that God's mercy is the only remedy for it can equally with the psalmist cry out unto God concerning that we should appeal to Him and understand that God, who is to be feared, is the one who is able also to forgive. And if it's your need this morning to be forgiven of sin by God, then we hope that this opportunity will not go past before you will use it in God's will, in God's way, to be forgiven of your sins, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, as we just sang. We appreciate so very much that you're here today. We thank our visitors. We're gratified by your presence and hope that God will bless you as you continue your travels. We are mindful of our services this evening and look forward to our classes together then. I invite you to the Bible and join us as we're going to be studying this morning, particularly from Luke 15th chapter. And if you don't have a bulletin, raise your hand. We'll get one for you. Join us in using that as a tool to help us study together from the Word of God. In Luke, the 15th chapter, we have Jesus teaching, speaking to tax collectors and sinners. It says in verse 1, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So the scribes and Pharisees were murmuring, complaining against the fact that Jesus, this man, is welcoming sinners to Himself. Now in their concept and their practice, that was enough to identify this man not as someone who is sent from God, but someone who clearly then is defiled himself. For they had developed wrong hearts and wrong practices toward those who in fact needed God's mercy as they needed it. And Luke will record for us in other places of his gospel Jesus' teaching concerning self-righteousness and such as that. And he addresses and upbraids the scribes and Pharisees on a number of occasions that Luke records for us in his gospel. And in this occasion, Jesus, though, chooses to speak a series of parables. Parables that would address what was going on. Parables that would address himself, illustrate himself. Parables that would illustrate the Pharisees and scribes. Parables that would illustrate the publicans and sinners. And in fact, let's just review those very briefly. And we want to spend our time this morning studying through those parables with a particular emphasis on the last one as we study about God's mercy and God's forgiveness and our response to it. Whether we will respond and ourselves be forgiven by God and how we will respond toward those who do obtain the mercy and forgiveness of God. The first parable that Jesus chose to teach was the parable of the lost sheep in verses 3 through 7, teaching the fundamental lesson of the compassion of God toward those who are lost and heaven's rejoicing over one sinner who repents. Secondly, he taught the parable of the lost coin, and by it teaches the value of one soul. And that in God's understanding, in God's truth, each soul ought to diligently be sought with an effort to find, that is to say. And then, thirdly, the lost son is man's response to the mercy of God. As we see God's mercy and forgiveness extended, His salvation is given to a son that was lost and found, who was dead and is alive again. We also see man's response to God's forgiveness in that parable as witnessed by the older brother. It's important to see that Jesus is teaching lessons that drove at the hearts of the Pharisees and the scribes and their reaction toward Jesus receiving the publicans and sinners to teach them. He was not welcoming their sin. He welcomed the opportunity to speak to them, to be heard by them, and they were listening to him. He was teaching them the gospel of the kingdom. The scribes and the Pharisees would shut the door of that truth to those particular individuals, viewing themselves as righteous and setting all others at naught. Luke 18 and verse 9. And so, the question for us is, which one of these characters describes me and you? Where are we in these parables? It's important for us to examine ourselves to see which one of these characters describes us. And to, on the one hand, guard against being the Pharisees and the scribes in their reaction toward the publicans and sinners and Jesus' teaching of them, receiving of them. And on the other hand, to be like those who seek diligently the lost, and in fact to understand our need to be found by God, saved by His mercy. Let's spend just a couple of minutes in talking about the parable of the lost sheep, verses 3 through 7. Now note that based upon the complaint of the Pharisees and scribes, this man receives sinners and eats with them. That verse 3 says, so he spoke this parable to them. In direct consequence of their complaint, Jesus says this: what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that was lost. I say to you, likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Just as the shepherd searches just for the one sheep, God seeks the lost. Matthew uses this uses an occasion when Jesus used the same basic teaching in Matthew 18:10 through 14 to emphasize this point. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. Scribes and Pharisees were despising those that God sent His Son to search for. You see, he sent him to look for the lost. And as he says in Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. And so he says, what do you think? A man had 100 sheep. And he relates the same point. Even so, verse 14, even so it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God's will is that not a single person would perish. God's willing that all should repent, you see. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. But now, here's the point is, God seeks the lost, so must we. We must be willing to seek for the lost with the same urgency that the shepherd seeks for the one sheep. Now, you know, the shepherd could have rationalized, I have 99, and if I leave the 99, then you know, it's just not, you know, the cost-benefit ratio is just not worth it. It's just not beneficial to do that. And so you know, there's going to be some attrition. There's going to be some things lost and some sheep lost. He could have said that, but he didn't. You see? And it's important to see that we don't think that way about a single soul that strays. In Matthew 9, Matthew the 9th chapter, Jesus passed by, you remember, and where Matthew, the tax collector, was. He's sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he arose and followed him. And Jesus, it happened as he sat at the table in the house, that is, at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Same complaint. Jesus heard that, and he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, learn mercy. Learn that God says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." God desires a fundamental attitude in our heart of mercy. Of mercy that will seek for the salvation of the lost. Not a mercy that says sin doesn't matter. Not a mercy that says we'll tolerate you in your sin. A mercy that helps the sinner be saved from sin. And he says, that's what we need. Now, you see, God is no respecter of persons, but the Pharisees and scribes, they respected people. They respected the person, the tax collector, the sinner. Well, they were just unworthy. They were unrighteous. And you know, there is, I believe, as Jesus teaches the gospel and as we see in the New Testament, an underlying component when he says, God, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 and need no repentance, because in reality, we all need repentance because all have sinned. See, that was the fundamental problem with Pharisees and scribes. They did not view themselves as in need of mercy. And so, in Matthew 9:13, he said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. They tithed mint and anise and cumin, and they were able to quote the law, you know, and they wore their phylacteries. They broadened it to show how dedicated they were to the law. They lengthened their robes and the tassels on the end of it to show their commitment to the law. But they overlooked mercy, justice, faith. You see, in teaching the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus is teaching to avoid self-righteousness and to remember every soul deserves compassion. Every sinner that repents causes joy in heaven. And you have these tax collectors and publicans hearing teaching from the mouth of the Son of God, and you're unwilling to rejoice over that. You see, we sanitize and scrutinize the gospel prospects sometimes. We scrutinize and sanitize based on social status, maybe gender, maybe job, background, current living condition. Jesus didn't do that. He did not do that. And let us be careful, lest we unwittingly become the modern day Pharisee, self-righteously concluding that there are some souls out there that would do no good, and not look after, not try to save. Won't last, expect failure, and so we don't teach. No. Jesus says, heaven rejoices over every sinner who repents. God is a compassionate God. God, by the way, He's so compassionate, He'll save you. He'll save me. That's how compassionate He is. He will save us, even though we have sinned against Him, when we will repent. When our hearts will change in humility and faith in the Son. Let's go to the lost coin for just a minute. You see, in the lost coin, there is the value of one soul. 10 coins. The lady loses one. And the loss is severely felt. And so she lights a lamp and she sweeps the floor. Now, it wasn't linoleum and it wasn't marble or tile or something like that. It's most likely it was the dirt floor. She was sweeping dirt. You know, a dirt floor, a coin might be hidden under the dirt.
So she's sweeping. She has a lamp. She's looking in the dark recesses to find that one coin, and she finds it. And oh, she's happy. Oh, she rejoices. I found the piece I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Again, he is speaking primarily to the Pharisees and the scribes who were unwilling to rejoice over one tax collector, over one sinner who, by hearing the message of the Son of God, would repent. So hardened had they become. See, God sent His Son to find lost souls, to be the light of the world. You can't seek and save that was lost. A perfect picture of the scene in the woman looking for the lost coin. Something that's valuable to her. We are so valuable to God, though we sinned against Him, that He would send His Son to a cross, and Jesus would go to the cross, so we could be found, so we could be saved. The value of a soul. You see, souls are worth every effort to try to save something. Paul said to the Jew, if I came as a Jew, then I might win the Jew. To those who are under the law, that I might gain those who are under the law. He said, I use the opportunities at my discretion and disposal. He said, to those who are without law, it's without law. Not being without law to Christ, but under law to God. That I might win the more. He said, I will make whatever effort, and I will lay aside whatever liberty in order to save some. He would spend and be spent to try to save souls. And that's a lesson for us, you see. A Christian wanders from the truth, and one converts him, let him know that he turns the sinner from the error of his way, saves the soul from death, and covers the multitude of sins. This is what we must do. As a Christian wanders from truth, we must make every effort. We must take it upon ourselves as a personal responsibility to sweep the floor, light the lamp, look for the lost. Not only among us, but in the world. Those who need to be saved. You see, here's our motivation. The value of soul. What shall man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? The soul is more valuable than any piece of silver, any bank account, the accumulated wealth of the world cannot save a single soul from hell, but the blood of Jesus can. We have to be motivated sometimes to try to save them. See? Publicans and sinners, tax collectors, they were listening to Jesus. They were wanting to hear Him. Their souls were valuable. Like manner, brethren, one among you is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness. Look into yourself, lest you also be tempted. Look around. Shore up. Try to save. Try to strengthen. Try to rescue those overcoming sin because you value the soul, because you know how valuable that one soul is. Don't say, I've got 9 coins. Don't say, I've got 99 sheep. Say, one soul is important. Valuable. So valuable. The Son of God died. But you see, it's only when we understand how valuable the soul is that we'll really understand how valuable our own soul is. And that Jesus died for us, come to seek us, because we were lost. And our soul is valuable to God. Your soul is valuable to God. You are valuable. So valuable to God. That heaven rejoices in the presence of God when you repent. You see, when you were saved, heaven rejoiced. Now, shall we complain against that? Not seek to achieve that for others? No, not and be true to our calling in Christ, you see. And that's the point he's making to the scribes and Pharisees. Well, let's see in the lost son, or
or commonly referred to him as the prodigal son. Prodigal means wasteful, and you see that in the story. He said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal or riotous or wasteful living. When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land. He began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to the citizens of the country of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. And I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Stop right there for the time being. We see in the son and in his story the waste of sin and the ingratitude of the blessings that happens whenever we choose to live in sin. The son demanded his inheritance, his portion, and the father gave it. But he was not. We don't see gratitude in the son at this point. We see excess. We see wastefulness. We see a disregarding attitude toward the blessings the father had given. You see, in many ways, this reminds us of the fact that in Christ we have an inheritance. We've been granted an inheritance in Jesus, Ephesians 1, verse 11. And the necessity for us to value, to be thankful to God for it, and not to squander it, not to waste it in riotous, sinful, self-indulgent disregard, is indeed a lesson that we must learn from the lost son. Sin is wasteful. Wasteful in so many ways. It wastes our time, it wastes our energy, it wastes our affections, it wastes and saps our strength spiritually, it wastes us away to death. Like a disease, sapping the strength out of the body. Sin saps the strength out of the soul and brings us to destruction. Could be neglectful sin. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Hebrews 12:2 reminds us and warns us not to neglect our salvation. This young man neglected the benefit he received. He was only thinking about himself. And that's what happens with sin. We start only thinking about ourselves. And we begin violating the will of God. Could be willful sin. He willfully did this. He chose this life. He chose to waste his possessions. It wasn't forced upon him. Nobody made him do it. He made a choice. Well, we can choose sin to a point where we're just willfully sinning. We may fall into sin from time to time, but do we stay there? You see, then it becomes a willful thing, doesn't it? And when we do that, we show again the ingratitude and despite to the Spirit of grace, to the great sacrifice that God has made for us in His Son. That's the tragedy of sin, and we see that right off the bat in this parable. But I want us to see beyond that the sinner's repentance. The sin and the repentance. The sinner has to change his heart and life in order to be forgiven by God. Now, the tax collectors and the sinners like Matthew were doing that. Luke 7, Luke's already recorded that it says that the tax collectors justified God when they heard Him, having been baptized by the baptism of John. These tax collectors were changing their hearts. They were repenting of their sins. And though this prodigal had so wasted his inheritance, to the point that he's feeding the swine, the unclean animals, with food that if he could just eat that, he'd be better than where he was. And no one was offering that to him. The lowest of low, he hit the bottom. It said he came to himself, doesn't it? He didn't value the blessing at first. Verse 13. So he wasted it in self-indulgence, self-consumption. He didn't plan ahead. He didn't understand the value of what he had until he lost it all. And sins like that. We don't understand what we have until we lose it all. And unfortunately, sometimes sin can harden our heart to the point that we don't even understand, once we're in the depths of it, what it is we've lost. See, fortunately for this young man, he came to himself. He began to realize he made terrible mistakes, terrible choices in his life. Choices that were sinful against heaven and before his Father, verse 18 says. These weren't just lapses in judgment. These were sins. Sins against God. Sins against his Father. Sins against himself and what God expected of him. You see, we have to understand the nature of sin if we're going to come to ourselves. This coming to yourself is the idea of godly sorrow. No longer is he now going to demand anything as he did in verse 12. Give to me my possession. Give me my portion. I want my inheritance. I want out of here. I want my inheritance. Give it to... And the Father gave it. And he goes on a long journey. Goes that far off country. But now... wasteful, alone, demoralized, humiliated, unclean, in sin, he came to himself. That's God. That's the beginning of repentance. You see, he came to himself. There's a godly sorrow about where he is, what got him there, and what he's going to do to change it is the change of heart that's going to bring him to repentance, to salvation. There's the godly sorrow, there's the repentance, and there's the subsequent salvation. He's no longer demanding. Now he humbles himself as a servant to his Father. He's making a servant, a hired servant. Because there's much more benefit there. You see, if we're going to ever be forgiven, if any sinner is ever going to be forgiven of sin, the sinner has to understand his own sin. I have to understand my own sin. You have to understand your own sin. Understand that it's wasteful against heaven. That it's a sin against God. It's a sin against the blessings that God has given you. That you're thinking about yourself in the sin, not God. And that in that there is waste. You know, I know a lot of people in the world today have great abundance in sin. And so the common idea is, I must be doing all right. Because everything's going good. Truth be told, the soul, though, is rotten because of sin. Wasted and wasting away. But that can change. God is a merciful God. God is ready to forgive you in your sin if you'll come to yourself like this son did and turn humbly back to God. And so he went back to his Father, the son did, an action of faith. An action of faith. The action of faith Jesus offers us in the gospel is believing he's the Son of God and repent of our sins
confess that He is the Son of God, and be baptized in Christ in water for the remission of sin, actions of faith,
to be saved from the wastefulness of sin. So he goes back to his father.
His sin separated him. It was his sin. It was his selfishness and his wastefulness that had separated him. But look, full repentance changes everything.
Now he says, because he's changed his heart, now he says, I am not worthy. Before he had said, I am worthy. In fact, I'm entitled. Now he says, I'm not worthy. Repentance changes everything in our life.
Everything about how we view ourselves and how we view God. How we view those around us. Sinner has to go back to God to be forgiven.
Father's ready to forgive. God is ready to forgive. Ready to rejoice. But we have to come. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden,
and I will give you rest. There's the assurance. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me.
For I am meek and lowly, and you will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You'll receive the rest. You'll receive the forgiveness.
But you've got to come to Jesus. Action, faith. Become a Christian in His way. Or as a Christian in sin,
you say, come with an action of faith, with godly sorrow,
repenting and confessing that sin in prayer, 1 John 1:9. And He'll forgive us.
Pardon me. Now, let's talk about the Father for a few minutes. Because, of course, the Father in the parable is God. God in mercy is ready to forgive. You see, that's the overriding point, is the mercy of God throughout this and man's response to it.
Now, the wasteful son, he all he was banking on was just being able to be made a servant.
Just please have mercy upon me enough to make me a servant. After all, the Father had done everything for the Son, hadn't He? He had given Him life and sustained His life, and even when He said, divide my livelihood, my portion to me, He did that. He gave it to Him. And now the Son, though, has disrespected all of that.
But the Father did not harden His heart against the Son. I think this is a lesson to be learned.
God does not harden His heart against sinners. He's ready always to forgive. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Imagine if God had hardened His heart toward you and me when we sinned against Him. Imagine if when we came to ourselves and confessed our faith and were baptized into Jesus, God said, nope, too late. You had your chance, Joe, and you blew it. Imagine if God had hardened His heart against us. Remember, He's teaching this to some Pharisees and scribes who had hard hearts and did not see their own need for forgiveness, much less show mercy to others.
The Father did not harden His heart, and that's important
to remember. Remember for ourselves. He saw His Son's condition. The Father knew. I well believe the Father in the parable, if we parallel and we put it down beside such things to make the spiritual points, you see what a parable does. The Father had the experience and knowledge and understanding that the Son taking His livelihood and going to the far country, that didn't bode well.
Of course, when He saw the Father coming, or for this long time, the Father didn't see the Son returning. The Son was away. He didn't come home. He stayed away. He hadn't heard from Him. The Father thought He was dead. The Father said, He's dead. He must be dead. Because if He wasn't dead, surely He'd come home.
Must be law. He must... Something is keeping Him from coming home. He saw his son's condition when he came back, but he had compassion. He said, my son was, he was lost, but now he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive. He had compassion. God, being rich in mercy, and the great love wherewith He loved us, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He raised us up together with Him in Christ Jesus to sit with Christ in the heavenly place, Ephesians 2:4-5. We were dead. We were lost. But God had compassion. God was ready to forgive us. And when we came to Him, repenting of our sin, He forgave us. Now, look at the pity. Look at the mercy of God. Mercy is prompted by love. It is pity over the distress. He sees his son in distress. Can you imagine? He's hungry. He's not full and plump like he left. He's not well clothed like he left. He's tattered and torn, demoralized, almost dehumanized. The Father sees that, and the Father loves that person. He loves his son. You see, and so in mercy and compassion, He says, bring the robe. Put some clothes on him that are fit for my son. Put sandals on his feet, because he's barefooted. Put a ring on his finger. And let us kill the calf. And let us make merry. Let us have great joy. This is the rejoicing of God in heaven over the sinner who repents. How can we do less when a sinner repents and be the people of God? How can we do less? You see, the Pharisees and scribes took comfort that they were the people of God. They were the faithful ones of God. And yet, they would not rejoice. And so they show their own sin. Luke 6:36, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. If we are unwilling to be merciful to a sinner who repents, then we are not being the people of God. We are not being like our Father. We are in need of coming to ourselves and repenting of our sin and humbly coming to God, our Father, to be forgiven. Mercy doesn't ignore sin. We have to throw this in, you know, because the world's concept of forgiveness is so skewed, so misunderstood. We have to make this point. The Father is ever ready to forgive. The sinner has to repent for their forgiveness to be applied. The Father didn't say, let's go find him and let's put the robe on him, let's put the ring on him when he's feeding the pig, when he's being wasteful. No. He came to himself, he repents, he goes to the Father. The Father is ready and willing and able and confident in the giving of mercy. Don't overlook it. Don't talk it. The point is saving the sinner from the sin. Mercy urges God's remedy. In Jude talks about us having that kind of mercy. It's interesting because Jude is talking about people who were distorting and corrupting the faith, the doctrine of Christ. And he said, in summary, you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion or mercy, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Have mercy, have compassion, save with fear. The object is to urge the mercy of God and the forgiveness that He makes available in the Son. Father's mercy, God's mercy, is what we've all been the recipients of. But now we come to the older son, back in Luke 15 and beginning in 25. Now his older son was in the field. He's out working. Day's work. Another day, he's hard at work. And by the way, note, please, in verse 12, the father didn't only give the younger son his inheritance. He gave the inheritance also to the older one, because it says, so he divided to them his livelihood, so the older son received from the father his inheritance also, and he's out working in the fields. Okay? Just make that point. And when he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. As soon as this son of yours comes, who's devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." He said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It is right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." The older brother had an unforgiving heart. The older brother is Pharisee and the scribe in this setting. He is enraged. This orge, he has this outburst of anger when he hears what's going on. And he lets his father know that the son, to his mind, his brother is unfit for what's going on there. But you see, here's the problem. The older son has become self-centered himself in a different way, but just as sinfully. He didn't take his goods and waste them on riotous living, but he was so focused on what he thought was the good in himself that he lost track of his brother being in sin. He lost track of his brother's need for mercy and restoration. He lost sight of his own need for a merciful heart to forgive the sinner, who surely had sinned against him as well, because you know, it would have been a lot easier out there in the field working if you had somebody by your side, your brother, instead of being out there by yourself. Yeah, he'd been wrong too. But he was just as wrong because of his sin of self-righteousness. He completely misjudges. I want you to see this. He misjudged several things here. He misjudges his brother's conversion. He hears the explanation, but that didn't satisfy him. See, he misjudged his brother's heart. Also, he misjudged his father's mercy and his father's rejoicing. He judged that as some kind of toleration, I suppose, or maybe rather, he judged that as the father being playing favorites, showing favoritism, not giving him his due, you see. Because he'd never done any of those terrible things that his brother did, and the father never acted that way for him. So he completely misjudges it. And this is the point I like to make. Perception is not reality. Your perception may not be reality. His perception was only about the brother's sin, but the brother had repented. The older brother's perception was wrong. His perception of the father was not very good, was it? But his perception was wrong. His father was being justly merciful. Brethren, we can have perception sometimes and our perception be completely wrong. We need to judge righteous judgment with the Word of God, John 7:24, and not with orge or self-righteousness, you see, or some other sinful attitude. We have to keep a heart ready to forgive. Because you see, with this heart, then we're going to be capable of judging righteous judgments. Colossians 3, put this heart, he says, "Therefore, beloved, as the elect of God, put on a heart of compassion, of mercy, of pity." Put on a heart of pity, and long-suffering, and forbearance, forgiving one another. if anyone has a complaint against another. See? If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. When we have a heart ready to forgive, the sinner repents, we forgive. You see, the Son came to Himself, the Father, God, forgives. Do we forgive like God? Look at Psalm 86:5. Psalm 86:5. We need to emulate God in these matters. It says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive." God's ready to forgive. "And abundant in mercy to all those who call upon Him." Okay? God is ready to forgive. He has abundant mercy, sufficient, more than enough mercy to all who call on Him, like that younger son did to his father. Now look at the psalm, that the penitential psalm that was our reading this morning. Remember verse 3? "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities," that is, if you should retain, hold on to iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? What if the father had said, "Away from me, you have treated so wastefully all that I gave you, just leave and go back to the halls"? When he is looking for mercy, changing his heart, changing his life, surely that would have been a sin against him. God doesn't do that. You see, God, there is forgiveness with you, verse 4, "that you may be feared." Why do we reverence God? Because God has forgiveness that He gives to us. Now, we're supposed to be like that. As God in Christ forgives us, verse 13, we're forgiven. Okay, so what does that mean? Somebody sins against you and you just say, "Oh, it doesn't matter. God doesn't do that. I didn't do that." No. Either you say, "Well, they forgave, they sinned against me, and now it's over with them." Didn't do that either. Well, God is anxious to forgive every sinner who would repent and to rejoice, have rejoicing in His presence when that sinner repents. You see, Jesus said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." The sinners were still sinners. 40 days later, 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, when they were cut to the heart because of the gospel message, and God's Word said, when they said, "What shall we do? Repent and be baptized." About 3,000 souls received His Word, and that day we're baptized and added together. You see, we need to forgive the way God forgives and rejoice the way heaven rejoices when sinners repent. So which character are you? Which one in the parable? Who are we there? Remember, all of us are sinners. We all need mercy. So in that sense, we ought to be any of those that are in there except for the Father. Whether it be the tax collectors or the Pharisees. We've all sinned and we need mercy. Well, we all need to humble ourselves and repent and go to God. In that sense, hopefully we're like the young son. Not in his sin, but in the change of heart. And the going to God for mercy. Is that who you are today? If you're sinned, have sinned, if you need to come to yourself, you need to repent and go to God for mercy. We want to urge you to do that. Are we like the Pharisees and scribes? Are we like the older brother who is unwilling to forgive when God forgives? We dare not be those. Because you see, if we're that person, then we've not yet learned mercy. And there is no mercy for those who refuse it. James 2. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Matthew 5 and 7. So let's keep a heart of forgiveness. So when the sinner speaks our mercy, we'll give it, because when we sought God's mercy, He gave it. and need to obey the gospel? In faith, repent and be baptized, having confessed that Jesus is the Son of God this morning, right now. Or as a Christian, repent of sin in your life. Return to Him in faith that He may forgive you as you repent of your sin. While together we stand and sing, won't you find it?